Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, and I'm going to be reading Luke chapter 24, looking at verses 36 to 49, which can be found on page 1062. So that's Luke chapter 24, looking at verses 36 to 49. So this passage that we're about to hear just comes after the appearance of Jesus to the two believers on the road to Emmaus. These believers returned to Jerusalem at once to tell the disciples what they had seen and how they had recognized Jesus when he broke bread with them. So from verse 36 we read, "While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what it is, what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'" Amen, and may God bless to us these readings from his holy word.
Now let us pray. God, our Father, we ask that as we approach your word, there would be a greater appreciation of all that Jesus has done for all believers. And we ask that as we once again are reminded of the depth of his love for us, that that would be our motivation to go forward with a greater sense of mission to this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, there is a magazine which has as a regular feature a question and answer session with some well-known personality or somebody who has a position of some status in the nation. And one question that frequently is asked of these people is this: who would you invite to your dream dinner party? Who would you invite to your dream dinner party? Now, just recently, the singer, perhaps not so well known these days, but Sheena Easton, she said that she would have at her dream dinner party Mary Magdalene, Elizabeth the First, Jane Austen, another one, and Cleopatra. So they've got quite a bit in common, as you can see. And that would be her dream dinner party. Just recently, an MP that I'm ashamed to say I hadn't heard of, a young lady called Jess Phillips, when she was asked the same question, she said, "Only my mum, who died 8 years ago, when I was 28. So from the fantastic to the poignant there, these people who were visualizing their dream dinner party, and with no reasonable expectation that that would ever happen. And yet, as we read the ancient words of Scripture, we're told that something like this did happen in the aftermath of Jesus' death, and particularly when the followers of Jesus were together and sharing a meal together. Jesus appeared to them. 3 days previous to this, they'd seen him nailed to a cross, and now he was there. And that is the scenario that we're presented with in the passage that we read earlier. We find the followers of Jesus gathered together and they're talking about him. They're talking about the things that have recently happened in Jerusalem. And then suddenly he's there. Jesus is there. And he's speaking to them. And that has struck me with greater force this week as I've been preparing to celebrate the Lord's Supper on this Lord's Day. That people were talking about Jesus and then he was there. And it struck me that there would be a lot of talk about Jesus on this Lord's Day, on this Communion Sunday, and I would be doing most of that talking, but that there would be more than just talking about. There would also be a reality present, a reality that's there whenever God's people gather together for worship, that Jesus would actually be present, so that we're not just talking about him, but that we're actually experiencing Jesus and the blessings that he holds for all those who love him. Jesus really with us this morning, as real as the words that you're now hearing from me, as real as the bread and wine that you will later touch and taste. That was the experience of his friends as they gathered together in that room in Jerusalem so many years ago. And it has been the experience of believing people as they've gathered together, as we are gathered together this morning, down through the ages, that Jesus has been present. And that his blessings to his people have flown from his heart. That's the reality for us this morning. Jesus present with us and blessing us with his peace. You know, that was the first thing that Jesus said to his friends as they were gathered there in that room in Jerusalem. He said to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And that strikes a chord for us all. We're interested in peace. We want peace for ourselves, peace of mind, peace of heart. And at this moment of great international tension, we wish peace for the world. You know, there are many voices raised and big thick books being written trying to convince us that the world is now a safer place than it's been for many, many generations. And these people will provide us with statistics to back up that argument. And I read about these things, you know, and I think within myself, well, why doesn't it feel safer in the nation and in the world at large? Down through the generations, there's a cry that's been going out from many a heart for peace. At home, and peace in the world at large. And that cry is still going out. When will there be peace? What we have to realize as we're gathered here this morning, as we prepare to move to the Lord's table for a personal encounter with Jesus, what we have to realize is that the peace that he offers begins with us. It begins with individual men and women. We pray for the politicians, but many of them know that they can only do so much. What is needed is a change in the minds and in the hearts of men and women like us. And Jesus calls us, as he calls the whole world at this time, to recognize those things within ourselves that disturb the peace. The things that disturb our own peace. The things that disturb the peace of our relationships. And all of these things, ultimately, disturb our peace with God. And he calls us to recognize those things, but at the same time holds out to us the possibility of forgiveness. Because that was the purpose of his mission here on earth, to make the sacrifice that would enable men and women like you and me to be forgiven and to experience within themselves peace with God. And that to be the springboard, the motivation to seek peace with men and women with whom we have to do. But as we'll see later on, that's not necessarily the end of things. Just to have that assurance and that experience within ourselves. The Apostle Paul once wrote to a community of Christian people a long time ago, and he said to them, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." And what Paul has in mind there is the umpire at the games. Paul loved to watch the games. He saw so much about life reflected in the runners and the jumpers and the lifters. And when he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts," he's thinking about the umpire. The umpire who points out when things are going wrong. The umpire that seeks to keep everything flowing on the right lines. And as we experience the peace of Christ today, that is our commitment to allow that peace to continually rule our hearts. And that will only be possible if we approach the Lord's table in faith, as we approach every worship service, of course. But today, perhaps, we need to be reminded of that. That we need to be open to what Christ can do in our lives. And that's what Jesus was striving for so strenuously when he came amongst his disciples, and they went into this flat spin of emotion when they saw him. And you have to say, well, you've got some sympathy there with them and how they felt when Jesus was suddenly just there. But look how hard Jesus works to convince them to help them to believe. He says to them, look at me. It is I. Touch me if you want. Here's the wounds in my hands and in my feet. Examine them. And hey, if that doesn't convince you, has anybody got a piece of broiled fish? Let me eat that in your presence. And then things settle down in that room and we think to ourselves, well, that's easy for them to believe. If Jesus appears to them in such a spectacular way. But there's a sense in which Jesus doesn't want to leave them just with that. Just with that miraculous appearance. Pretty soon he's directing them to Scripture. And seeking to explain to them that everything that has happened in these past few days was actually predicted in Scripture. His death and his resurrection. Everything that's happened is there in the written word. And everything that's going to happen in the future with regard to their mission in the world, all of that is there in Scripture. And the message is that, yes, there will be strength in the inner lives of the disciples because of this appearance of Jesus to them, but you also have to reckon with the written word of God. That will be your strength as you meditate upon the great truths that are revealed there. And as Jesus pointed them to the future and their role in the world, their world in bearing witness to the kingdom of God, we're told that he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. The word of God would be their strength in the days ahead. I was reading in Psalm 138 during the week, a Psalm of David, and the vision David has at the end of all things when the kings, all the kings of the nations will bow down before God as the only God. And what is it that has motivated them to do that? What is it that has brought them to that point where they worship the one true God? David said, it's the words of your mouth that has brought them to worship. The power of the word, which ignites faith and which strengthens faith. Keeps it burning. That's what Paul said, isn't it? He said, faith comes by hearing. And not just hearing any old thing, but hearing the word of God. And with that comes responsibility. When faith has been ignited by the gospel, when Jesus has been revealed through the gospel, and when he has been accepted as Savior and Lord, then that comes with a responsibility, which he lays quite heavily upon the shoulders of his friends who were gathered in that room in Jerusalem. He says, in future days, you will be my witnesses. You will tell people about me. You will share my love in the world. It will begin in Jerusalem, but it will fan out into all the world. Jesus wishes peace for them. He opens up their lives that they might believe in him and receive that peace. And now he's pointing them to the work that lies ahead. And it's as he explains, it's as he delves into the scriptures, you know, and what must it have been like to be at a Bible study with the risen Lord. And as he unpacks what we call the Old Testament, the Law, the Prophets, the Psalms, to show them that God has been working in the past to bring the whole of creation to this particular point, he also seeks to show them that the work is going to continue. God's work is going to continue. So that there will be signs of his kingdom breaking in to the present reality that these disciples share. As the whole of human history moves towards that day when all things will be made new. It's a spectacular vision, and it's made quite clear that this drawing together of men and women who trust in Jesus, that work is going to be done through the church. Through these fragile, unreliable men that are gathered in that room. The work of bringing people to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and feeling the impact of his truth and his love, that is going to happen through the church. And they're not going to be acting like a pressure group or a political party seeking to change people's point of view. Jesus said that repentance and forgiveness are going to be the message of the church. Repentance and forgiveness. Something that is going to happen in the depths of people's beings. So that we're not just thinking about a change of thinking, but actually a change of being. When people's inner being is completely orientated towards the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive his truth, to receive his values, to receive his power. You know, when the Apostle Peter was talking about this, he said, you know, it's like I experienced a new birth. When the impact of the gospel was felt in my soul. And the Apostle Paul, when he was thinking about it, he said, you know, it was like I became a new creation. I thought about that moment at the beginning of all things when God spoke and the universe came into being. That same voice spoke to the depths of my being and I became a new creation. And the Apostle John, when he was thinking about it, he said it was as if I'd been living my life, walking in darkness, and now I was walking in the light. I heard the message. I experienced it. And I rejoiced to be part of God's great movement to renew the whole of creation. I ask you this morning, folks, as I have to ask myself continually, do we really believe that this can happen in people's lives? Do we really believe that this can happen in a community, in a nation? That the gospel comes with such power that there is a complete change, a new turning towards God for our values, for our vision, for our hopes. You know, I have to say that as long as there are people like us gathering together like this on the Lord's Day, as long as there are people like us looking for a reality beyond ourselves, then there'll always be hope. Because hope for our nation and the world is coming from no other source but from the one who stood in that room in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and stands amongst us this morning, who brings peace through the blessing of faith and enables us to go forward knowing that we are marching to the beat of another drummer who in the end will bring us to that place where our peace is complete, where our faith is vindicated, and where our mission will be seen in the wide sweep of God's good purpose. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, we would know the presence of our Lord in our midst, that he would satisfy our deepest longings and take us forward in that great story which even now is written, when Jesus will be seen as the conqueror of sin and death, the King of creation. Amen.